Okay, let's read chapter 2. Because Habakkuk's just asked this question, chapter 1, verse 17, is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, I will stand at my watch. And you can think of a town with watchtowers. And there are these things called ramparts, the things on the corner. And they're places where people stand watch. And he's going to go and stand at his watch and station myself on this rampart. And I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him, and he's arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You've plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn, drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Oh, what value is an idol that someone has carved, or an image that teaches lies? For those who make them trust in their own creations, they make idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Give it guidance, or can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Last year, I was in a group that went up to Papua New Guinea. It was something that the Christian Brethren churches in Papua New Guinea had asked for us to do. They wanted us to go up and to talk with them about establishing an English-speaking Bible school. Now, there is a Bible school in Pidgin, in Angugunak, and some of you might know that. And there's CLTC, Christian Leaders Training College, where I was working for a number of years, up in the Highlands. But CBC, the Brethren Churches, want their own diploma-level Bible school in English. So they'd called some of us, some Australians and some Kiwis together, to talk with them about what might happen. And a number of prominent Papua New Guinea people came, and one of the folks was the guy who was in charge of the Angugunak Bible School. The guy that was in charge of the Angugunak Bible School, I had taught at CLTC. In fact, I'd taught his wife as well. And we had been a part of their chaperoning of each other before they got married. And this couple were destined for big things. in terms of the church in PNG. He's a sort of a biggish lad and very good at English. He'd travelled around the world and he knew a bit about things. And he was a good guy who could have been a potential principal for this Bible school. So we had our meeting in Wewak together with these people. And then we came home and that was all good. And 2 weeks later, I get this news that Awi is very sick. Can we pray for him? He's at the hospital. And can we pray for Martha, his wife? You've got two lovely kids called Sefton and Claire. Some of you will find that interesting because they have a relationship with Sefton and Claire Marshall and call their kids after them. That's what Papua New Guineans do. But Awi was a good friend of mine. An hour later, Awi was dead. Now, I found that really hard to take. I really did. I cried. I drove from my house over to John Hitchin's house, because this is what Papua New Guineans do. I'm sort of part Papua New Guinean. I was born there. And you go and you cry with people that know the person. And if you were there, you would go and sit by the body and cry and tell stories and do that for the next day. That's what we do. That's what Papua New Guineans do. But I couldn't do that because he died in Wewak at the hospital. Do you know what was wrong with him? He had a bladder infection. That's all he had. It was a bladder infection that got so bad that nobody knew how to treat it. They didn't have good enough medical facilities in the CPIC or even at the hospital in Wewak. All they needed to do was puncture his bladder and let it out. That's all they needed to do, and Awi died. That makes me angry with God. It actually makes me more angry about the fact that we have done very little to continue to help our brothers and sisters in PNG. If their health systems got to that stage, and they're asking us for help. They are wanting some people to help coordinate the health services. In fact, we've got a Papua New Guinean who can do that, but we can't afford to pay him. The CBC people, the church in PNG can't afford to pay him. The health secretary was being sponsored by the Street City Church, but they withdrew their sponsorship because they've got other commitments. That's fine. They've done well in supporting him up till now. But you know, stories like this really remind me of two things. One, I don't know what God is doing in taking Awi away. But number two, what are we doing to stop the Awis of this world having an early exit when it's in our power to help them? And there's a real tension there, isn't there? I tell you that story because I wrestled very recently with Awi's death. He was a good friend. And we're still looking to find somebody of his caliber within the Christian Brethren movement in PNG. God, why did you do that? God is good. I could keep on telling you about what's happened to his wife, Martha, and their two kids. The Christian bookshop, Christian Books Melanesia, have given her a job in Mount Hagen so that she's got a house because she had nowhere to live after Awi died. And her kids are going to school being paid for by the Christian bookshop, the school fees, which is really, really good. But the health situation in the CPIC, in our brethren churches, is in dire straits. They have a number of other needs that we need to know about. And it's our role as a church who have been their big brother in New Zealand. We are not meant to leave them alone. You might think our time in mission is finished. Our time in mission is never finished. Alistair and Martha will tell you that. You develop a solidarity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and just as you have raised children, you never leave your children. We should never ever leave the countries we have been serving, not in the sense of they don't need the same sort of help they had before, they need different help today. And they need the expertise that some of you here have got. And you need to be open to the Lord calling you to that. Because some of you have got professional expertise that they need now. You don't need theology. You just need a good relationship with the Lord. Okay? You don't have to be a Bible school teacher. They've got those. We're training them at CLTC. But they need business managers. They need property managers. They need nurses. People who know how to help the health system. All those sorts of things. And that's where they're at. And it's exciting to see, but there are a lot of questions that are raised when we get into this sort of situation. And I do it because I want to just remind us that violence and injustice go unpunished. And as Habakkuk is wrestling with this, we ask the question why of a lot of situations that we're in. Looking back to chapter 1, we note how Habakkuk lamented over the state of the nation of Judah. They were far from God. They were a people full of injustice. The country was going down the plug hole fast, and Habakkuk wants to let God know about it. He wrestles with the fact that God knows but does nothing. God doesn't tell Habakkuk to go away. In fact, God gets into this conversation with him over his lament. And Habakkuk, as we mentioned earlier, recognizes that God is holy and he is eternal. There's no solution outside of God, but what is God doing? God says to Habakkuk that he's going to send the Babylonians to judge Judah, to deal with the injustice. The words God uses to describe the Babylonians suggest that they are a ruthless lot who will show no mercy. Habakkuk's sense of justice is really tested here. God, your solution is worse than the problem. What follows is what we will look at today, this section of our talk. God shows Habakkuk that he's in control, how Babylon too is going to be dealt with, but only in God's time, not Habakkuk's time. God's message to Habakkuk is this: remain faithful to me. Okay, I don't want you to take that word faithful as meaning you just turn up to church every week. I sometimes wonder when people eulogize about folks and they say they were faithful, what do they really mean? Faithful to what they knew? I hope. If we did half of what we knew we should do, we'd be even more faithful than what we currently are. It scares me. Some of us think we're faithful when we're not really being faithful to what we know, but we're turning up to church and it's all okay on the outside. But God has actually been wrestling with you about doing something for him for a long time and you haven't done it. I wonder where you're at in that regard. So what do you do when you're down? What do you do when you're down? Down in the dumps, like Habakkuk. Even deeply depressed and moved by a disaster like the earthquake. It's okay to wrestle with God and to ask him questions. James suggests that trials are a testing of our faith. They're a testing that produces some good outcomes. Interesting that he says that, isn't it? Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. It's a different translation of what I've got on the screen. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. I love that. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Can I say to you this afternoon that you ought not to run away from trouble? Never run away from trouble. Face up to it. Because this is what James is saying. Consider it pure joy when it comes. Don't go looking for it. Don't make it. But when it comes, face up to it. Not like a man, like a Christian. Like a Christian woman and a Christian man. Face up to it like a godly man and a godly woman. Too many of us don't. All sorts of trouble breaks loose when we don't. I tell you, there's a lot of people with baggage that haven't dealt with it because they ran away from their troubles when God's wanting you to front up to it. We may be victims of disaster or circumstances beyond our control. Yes. And in those situations, we can allow ourselves to become victimized. That's what the world wants us to be, victimized by every problem that comes along. Hear about it in the press all the time. Some person moaning about this, that, and the other thing. I tell you what, I know a family from a good Brethren church whose son got killed in a car accident. He's actually run over. It's very sad. That family did not react the right way. Blamed God, blamed the church, blamed everybody. Marriage broke. Kids were dysfunctional. They became victims of their circumstances. They victimized themselves. Yes, we are victims of circumstances, but you can be victimized. You can victimize, in fact, you do it yourself. You allow yourself to wallow in that situation, and you do not allow anybody else in, and you don't let God in either. Do you know, it's not good to be in that place. We need to learn to face up to our troubles and the situation we're in. We're in, bring them straight to God and ask Him the tough questions. And ask your elders the tough questions. And wrestle with it as a community of God's people, because that's what we're there for. We're not here to hedge everything around the supposed truth that we think we've got when we're not living it. Too much of our church is unreal for that reason. That's why our churches are not full. That's why our young people do not come. It's because we don't deal with the real. And we run away from the issues. The issues are not the theological issues that we make them to be. They are the life issues that people have got. And that's why conferences like this ought to be about real things that we really grapple with. Because God has given us the gospel for today. Not for the hereafter, but for now. And the gospel turns everything upside down. For today. Not for next year. Not for eternity. Yes, it will. But for now too. Habakkuk, he was learning this lesson in a different sort of way. So let's see how he handles his situation. All right, what does he do? I like how Habakkuk reacts to God's reply, which really upset him. Really did. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not be delayed. What do you do when you're down? Well, you certainly don't run away or hide the fact you've got trouble. Ladies are good at talking, you know, and this is one good thing they do. They talk about their troubles with their female friends. Guys don't like to listen to that sort of stuff. They struggle with it. Guys, you've got to learn to talk about it. Leaderships and churches, you've got to talk about it. Don't always be talking about the theological issues. When we have pastoral prayers in a church, for goodness sake, pray about people's spiritual condition, including yours. Not just the physical stuff which we get caught up on. It's okay. We're all going to get broken legs or we're going to get something some stage, and it's good to have prayer for it. But I tell you what's worse is a heart that's away from God. And I wish we had passion for that as much as we did for our physical well-being. Get active, and listen, I think. This is what Habakkuk did. He said, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. He's going to stand up. He's going to move his body. Physically get out of the couch or out of his moping bed, and he's going to stand up. Some of us need to stand up. So Habakkuk prepares to be in a place where he can not only see what's going on, but he can hear God's voice in the situation. If you run away from church or you run away from God, you're not in a place where you can see or hear him. That's the last thing we should do. Habakkuk wasn't going to wallow in his complaint. He wasn't going to be victimized and blame everybody else, including God, for his situation. He got active. He went looking for God's actions. He got listening to God's words. His place of weakness became an opportunity for God to show his strength and power. And I just love it in 2 Corinthians. I love how Paul, this great man of God, who had written this wonderful letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, is so hurt by the lack of maturity and their misunderstanding of who Paul really is. And what does he write in this particular chapter? Verse 7 to 10 of chapter 12 there in 2 Corinthians, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you know, in the place of despair, in the place of weakness, that is the place where God's power is brought to bear in our lives. And if we run away from those things and try and hide from them and believe and think that just because we're a Christian, it's going to be okay. We got it wrong. You got it wrong. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know, we served the Lord in Papua New Guinea for 5 years. As a family, we took our kids over there and we believed it was the right time to come home when we came home. And we really brought this before the Lord. We brought the whole idea of where we're going to live and which school do the kids go to and what job are we going to take. And we believed the Lord led us. And we were living in Avondale in a house that we got built. And we sent our kids to Avondale College and things were going well. We thought something else happened in our family that blew us away, that totally caused us to question God. It was so bad that we did not want to go to church. We did not want to front up. It was the sort of thing that blows a lot of families apart. Now, we're a whole family still today. I want to tell you that, so don't have any suspicions about anything terribly immoral or anything like that, but it was an abuse situation with one of our kids that had been going on for 3 years. The guy's just got out of prison after being in prison for 6 years, serving a sentence. Now, how do you deal with that when you're on the elders and the other elders don't talk to you, don't know what to say to you? Pastor doesn't know what to say to you. Only one person in our assembly ever asked us anything about it and said, how are you going? It's because we don't live in the real. We live in a different world altogether, where we're not supposed to speak about those things, where we don't grapple. But, you know, I'd say a quarter of our congregations are battling with stuff all the time and they don't talk about it. But we were in a place of weakness. You feel like throwing things in. I was involved at Pathways at the time. God, what are you saying? And not long after that, I was diagnosed with diabetes, type 2, fortunately. With a very busy schedule ahead of me, I said to the Lord, what do you want me to do? Do I just stop and give all this up and go and do something else? God has a call on my life. If I don't share this with you today, there's something wrong with me. It's important for you to see the journeys that we each of us go on. And it's important that you understand that God has been there for me, for Pearl, for my kids. It's important for you to know that the one who is involved in this is now a very
I'm just so proud of him in terms of his relationship with the Lord and what God has done. And he said to me, Dad, I wouldn't change it. Wouldn't change it for a thing. Why? We faced up to this as a family. We didn't run away from it. We didn't allow ourselves to become victimized by it. Yes, we've suffered and we still suffer. And we still ask God why. But you know what? We got active. There was quite a while we didn't want to read our Bibles and didn't really want to pray. That went on for a few months. Got over that. Because we believed God was eternal. God was holy. That if I can't do this on my own, I've got to have God there with us. My grace is sufficient for you. And every day is a journey of God's grace. Can I say to you, when you have trouble like Habakkuk, when you wrestle with him over something, don't cover it up, don't shut it away, don't put it away as if it doesn't exist. Get active and listen. You know, as a church movement in New Zealand, our assemblies need to come to God in prayer together and say, what are we doing? Why are we in decline? Where are we heading? We need to pray together. We need to listen to God because there is trouble on every side. And a lot of our young people don't want to come. But they go to churches that hide the trouble even worse. The happy, clappy sort of places that don't really have any real depth for them and don't really help them grapple with what really happens either. We're in a better place than that, really. I believe that. The Apostle Paul wrestled with God over a very personal issue. And we have, and you may be. I was talking with a bunch of kids from Headspace, and Headspace is one of those gap year programs that we run as Global Connections and Mission. You're going to hear Charlotte talk about it next week. One of the girls asked me, she had a friend who had come to Christ. And the friend is really grappling with this issue of whether God is real or not. And my question back to her is this. Has your friend ever risked anything for God? Has your friend ever risked anything for God? Have your faith muscles been stretched? Sometimes, you know, if you don't think God is around or he's doing very much, that's one of the reasons. We haven't risked very much for him. We haven't had our faith muscles stretched. Be active. Listen for God's voice. That's a really key ingredient. Get active and listen. The second one here is to communicate what God shares with you in an understandable way. We're so fortunate, aren't we, to live on the other side of the cross, to live on at a time when we have the Word of God. We're not talking about getting new revelation, you know. What I'm talking about is related to our reading of the Bible, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to the listening of what God is doing in and through our lives. When we put all of that together, you and I have a unique story to share about God's faithfulness and about God's grace. In the US, the Southern Baptist churches have been struggling for a number of years. They have had a lot of people leave. The average church size in a lot of those places is only 120, not too different from churches here. And they wanted to do something about it. And what happened in one church was this. The pastor didn't know what to do because he felt that the congregation just weren't quite doing anything and it was the same old thing every Sunday. So that one of the pastors of the Southern Baptist Network there decided that he would ask for his congregation to begin to share their stories of faith. And he called them together for a few weekends. It was sort of Saturdays with lunch. And they would start to ask each couple, each person, to share their story, their journey with God. And as they did that, over the next few weeks, there were many tears together as a community. There were many things remembered. There were many things that happened. They hugged each other. They began to love each other. And they began to pray more deeply and earnestly for each other. And this pastor said, I'm willing to facilitate this in our other churches. That was the beginning of a revival amongst the Southern Baptist churches in the United States about 8 years ago. I've got the book that describes it, and I've read the stories. And I sometimes think we need to be doing more of that. Communicate understandably what God is doing in your life with others. It's important that we do that. The way that God works hasn't changed, but each of our situations is different, and we need reminding that God is at work. So that's an important key. Then the third one there is God asks Habakkuk to wait. His holiness, his power, his response to the situation is going to be revealed. Often, you know, that's God's answer to us when we're in trouble, when we've got things we don't understand. It's wait. Not wait and do nothing, though. No, get active, see, listen, communicate, and wait. Waiting time with God is not wasted time. Neville Taylor used to say that. Waiting time with God is not wasted time. I love that. God's delays are not God's denials. You know, my father-in-law is Peter Robinson. And some of you will know Howard and Averill, who have been out with MMM. Howard's my brother-in-law. Been in Hong Kong. And at the 50th wedding anniversary of Peter and Lois, Peter mentioned the story of his early days in Christchurch and his desire, his feeling that God had called him to go to China to be a missionary. Of course, it never happened. But it's amazing how God and his call on Peter has been reflected in what Howard and Averill have done in Hong Kong in taking teams into China on many occasions, helping with orphanages and other things that happen there in China. And so it's like almost God has answered Peter's desire through Howard and what he's done. I think that's incredible. I like that story. I see it as a story of God's faithfulness. And sometimes, you know, we are not always at the center of those plans. Somebody else might be. And we may be generating the space for that person to be a part of that situation. So what do you do when you are down? Be active. Watching, listening, communicating, waiting. Wrestling with God is okay. Recognize God as holy, eternal, and in control. I like how it's mentioned here in Habakkuk 2, verse 3. This is the Living Bible way of putting it. It's quite fresh. These things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Love that. So, what will happen to the faithless? There's a whole lot of stuff there, isn't there? There are five woes pronounced on Babylon in this particular passage. He's letting Habakkuk know that he's aware of their injustices and of their faithlessness. There's a contrast being drawn here. On the one hand, there is the human ability to control. That of the Babylonians, okay? They're in control. They're being self-sufficient. They seek for God in natural things, as if the ability to succeed comes from within humanity. God describes this as being puffed up. The desires of these people are not upright. They don't measure up to God's standards, because when it all boils down to it, they are really only interested in themselves. And when people are only interested in their own well-being, justice goes out the window. But the righteous will live by faith. God is asking Habakkuk to remain faithful to him, to live by faith, to allow God to work out his plans and his purposes. As we'll see in chapter 3, living by faith is not done blindly. Sometimes people say faith is blind. It's not. It's not. In fact, it's very active. It's about seeing what God has done in the past. Telling that story is so important, you know? Creation story, exile, Exodus, the purity story of the holy people, Israel. Israel's story, the story of Jesus' death, of his burial and his resurrection, of the coming of the Spirit, the formation of the church, the people of God, and the coming again of Jesus. Explaining the hope that we're a part of and how that hope includes all of creation. But living by faith, though, is so much about waiting. You know, it's hard, isn't it? We live in such an instant culture. It's so much about waiting. As we go about our daily lives, we do life in a broken, unrestored world, and we are affected by that. But it's also about getting involved in God's kingdom story. It's about his kingdom. And as we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we can't just remain spectators. We aren't meant to. Did you know that? We're not meant to remain spectators. We are his instruments here on earth as part of his plan. So where is the justice? We wait for his ultimate justice, yet each of us can be involved in God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, through living lives of loving, faithful service in which we become the hands and feet of a just God. We have opportunities to live judiciously. Look around you and see that God is involved in many amazing ways. He's doing a lot of amazing things in our communities. I could talk to you about all these things here. There are opportunities for us to live judiciously. That means to get involved in justice. We haven't talked much about justice in our churches. The Bible's full of it. The prophets are full of it. Opportunities to live faithfully, yes. To have our faith expressed. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. That's really what the church is about, isn't it? Shouldn't the world be looking at the church and saying, "Whoa, you wouldn't know about it, you wouldn't read about it, but look at what those people are doing." Matamata Bible Church in Matamata delivers breakfast to kids at school who don't get breakfast. They've been doing it for years. Not hard for them to get those kids to turn up to youth group when they're a bit older. That's a little act of justice in the community. That's living faithfully. Life Church, Manureba. It's not a AOG church. It's a brethren church. Samoan, mostly. Church of 4 years ago started with 80 people. Over 400 there today. One Maori family coming to the Christ every month. Maoris, Indians, Samoans, Europeans worshipping in the same church. What do? What's their secret? Nothing special. They deliver bread. They get bread from the supermarkets on Saturday morning. They have a truck full of bread. They go down to the local park. They pray before they go. They have 8 different ministries like this. This is just one of them. They pray before they go at 6 in the morning every Saturday. They never sleep in. They pray at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. They go out to the park at 7. They give a gospel message of 7 minutes, no more. And it's mostly men at 7 in the morning that turn up. And they give the bread away. Lots of men have come to Christ. Is it too hard in New Zealand? No, it's too hard for us. They give out free clothing at the Otara markets, and people ask them, and it's mostly women, why are you giving the clothes away free? Because all the other secondhand clothes we have to pay for. Then they tell them the story of what happens at their church, and the people come, and the mothers come, and they get converted. Why? Because they're not afraid of sharing the gospel. You want to go and visit that church for a weekend? Talk to me about it, because Louis, who's the pastor, wants you to come and see what's happening. It's exciting. This is mission in New Zealand. We have a very desperate and needy community. They're getting active. They're doing something about the needs they see. Their faith is being expressed. Are those young people vibrant in their church? Yes, they are. Wonderfully so. There are other opportunities too overseas. We could support national workers in Papua New Guinea. Our healthcare person that I talked to you about earlier. Our education secretary. We need property managers. Someone who can come and look after the housing situation for the Christian Brethren churches. And if they got that right, they'd have the money to pay for the health secretary, and they'd have the money to pay for the other ministries they're involved in. And they'd be self-sufficient more. That's a crucial one. Of course, there's ECPM in the Philippines, Cappuccino Club, Fiji Floods. There are all ways for us to get involved, judiciously, faithfully. You might even feel that you're called to go and be a part of a team to go and encourage those people. Have we caught a vision of our just and loving God? A God so loving that he gave his one and only Son, that he, through his death on the cross, could bring us to himself? A God so just that every single violence and every oppression will one day be answered? A God who calls us to do justly and to walk faithfully in an unjust world? I love communion. I love the Lord's Supper. Because at the place where I meet, at the Lord's table, I see that my Lord was treated so unjustly, that he suffered so badly for me. He went to the depths of injustice that none of us have ever been to. And as I meditate on that and think about it, I realize that he's been where I've been. And as I take the bread and the cup and I share in that with the community I'm with, I know this is the God of the real. And this Jesus that I love so much and this Jesus that I worship and sing about, he's the one who is there with me, carrying us as families, carrying us as communities. And he's the one that I so diligently want to serve in reaching my community with a gospel that is real, that has hands and feet, and that people see in their communities, not just hear about. When you take the cup, the next time you take the Lord's Supper, and you drink it, do you know what you're drinking? You're not just drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus. You're drinking the punishment that he took for you. And as you do it, as you take the bread and the cup, you're saying, I will be broken, Lord, with you. And I will be squashed with you as those grapes were squashed. And out of that comes something beautiful and tasteful. That's why I don't like our grape juice being watered down. It's meant to be a celebration of richness that comes out of despair. Our churches are to be places of celebration in the middle of life, which is tough. A place that recognizes that it's tough, but we have a message to meet that demand and a God who's bigger than it is. And that's what Habakkuk finds in chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, this afternoon, may the lesson of Habakkuk Stay with us. Help us, Lord, to have ears to see and eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to be active and to listen. To communicate what we hear and see from you. Help us to live justly, to wait faithfully, and to be faithful in our actions. Give us strength to do that through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.